Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that Luke has this account of Gabriel's meeting with Mary. We pray, Lord, that as we meditate on what was said there and the implications of the name of Jesus, that you open our hearts to your Spirit and to your saving grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We pulled up outside Mykonos Fish and Chip Shop about 9:30 Tuesday night for a very late, quick dinner. I don't know if you get into those situations. And when we got out of the car, lo, suddenly there appeared behind me a police car with all lights flashing. What's your first thought in such situations? Exactly. What have I done wrong, Arthur said. Is there some subliminal fear of authority? I'm conscious that my reactions are not as quick as they used to be. Did I just drive through a red light? But the police were smiling. No, they said, just a routine random breathalyzer. It's quite a relief, really. And maybe that's why Gabriel is quick to put Mary's heart at rest. His opening words address her as highly favoured, closely followed by don't be frightened, preparing her gently for the news. Unlike a certain policeman who was told how to break the news of a notable figure's death to his wife. Break it gently, they said. Unfold it gradually. Try not to shock her, he was told. He took it all on board, but when she answered the door, he said, hello, are you Widow Smith? I'm Mrs. Smith, but I'm not a widow, she said. That's all you know, was his response. Well, Gabriel wasn't like that. Don't you wish that Luke had done a mini-series instead of just the gospel facts? We have here all we need to know, but it's human nature to want to know more. Whether Mary was home alone doing the cleaning while Mum was at the market when Gabriel knocked on the door, or did he just materialise beside her like Uncle Martin? Who can remember My Favourite Martian? There's a few of us around. Shows your age. In contrast to a relative Elizabeth, and we don't know what relative Elizabeth was, we can't work it out from the family tree because the family tree in the Bible doesn't have any branches. It's just a straight line. Our best guess is that she was a cousin. She was a relative, though, Luke tells us. And Elizabeth is old, and it would seem physically impossible for her to conceive. Mary, on the other hand, was young, and it was morally impossible for her to conceive, and physically impossible without Joseph, of course. But as Gabriel says, nothing is impossible with God. How did he do it? Well, the only hint Gabriel gives is the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. According to my notes on the subject, it's the same term used in all three accounts of the Transfiguration, where the little group of four on the mountain, soon to become six, were overshadowed by the cloud, and at that time, the voice came out of heaven identifying God's Son. But here, an angel identified him as such. The Holy Spirit will produce a holy offspring through Mary. The deity and pre-existence of the Son of God required a miraculous conception. His virgin birth resulted in his assuming a human nature untarnished by sin. And with that, I'm content to leave it with God. What this shows is that unlike all the other miracle babies before, who were conceived by a miraculous enabling of the normal process, this child is distinctly different. Yes, he would be fully human like us, but also the pre-existent Son of God. What else do we learn about this miracle child? His name would be Jesus. Jesus. It's a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation or is the Saviour. It's a name that was not uncommon among the Jews, but in every case was fairly normal, but this case was very significant. It was made even more so by the fact that he was named by God through the angel Gabriel, and of course by the miraculous nature of his birth. When we look at this whole scenario, we see the gentle love of God. One can imagine that the next day Mary may be asking, what was that? Was it just an hallucination? Was it a waking dream? But God had set up a way of confirming to Mary the legitimacy of her experience by telling her about Elizabeth. We assume that this was her first knowledge of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And as we shall see next week, her experience was both confirmed and affirmed when she went to meet Elizabeth. This young girl would have an independent, mature person to corroborate her story, important for her fiancé and her family and us. The Jews as a people had for centuries a longing deep in their collective psyche for a return to the glory days of King David. And the Messiah was going to be for them the one who would usher in such a time. You remember from our series on Samuel how the Israelites were oppressed by the Philistines and how David was the warrior king who delivered them. And they, as a people, had had other saviours. They were saved from annihilation through famine by Joseph. They were saved from the burden of slavery by Moses. At this time in their history, they were compromised as a nation and occupied by the Romans. So if a saviour was on the horizon, the one obvious thing he would do would be to kick out the Romans and re-establish Israel as the nation of people of God, the supreme God, and therefore the supreme nation. But when the angel appeared to Joseph, we read in Matthew's Gospel, he was very clear. This child, he said, will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He didn't mention the Romans. Clearly, there were godly people who were aware of their sin and the consequences of it, but for many, I suspect this was as popular a message then as it is now. What does it mean to be saved from our sins? To quote from the series Exploring Christianity, we may well be tempted to think that because none of us is perfect and we're all to some extent suffering from this moral disease the Bible calls sin, and because God is a loving God, then it doesn't matter too much. He will surely overlook our little faults. Unfortunately, they go on, the situation is somewhat more serious than that. Though God loves us passionately, his holiness and justice are such that he cannot live with evil. As the prophet Habakkuk and Isaiah put it, your eyes, that is God's eyes, are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Habakkuk 1:13, and Isaiah says to us, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Jeremiah tells us, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In highlighting the seriousness of our position, the Bible describes us as darkened in our understanding, and therefore blind to spiritual truths, Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 2. It says, we are dead in our transgressions and sins, and therefore without the life of God in our souls, Ephesians 2. And enslaved to our sinful nature in Titus 3 and John 8. Jesus told his followers, human hearts are so twisted with self-centeredness that out of them come evil thoughts, vulgar deeds, stealing, murder, unfaithfulness in marriage, greed, meanness, deceit, indecency, envy, insults, pride, and foolishness. All these come from your heart, and they are what make you unfit to worship God. Mark 7, 21, 22. We're also described as being without hope in Ephesians and without excuse in Romans. And finally, we're powerless to do anything about it unless God should take the initiative, Ephesians 2, 8 and Acts 11, 18. In short, we have a past that needs forgiving, a separation that needs bridging, a mind that needs illuminating, a void that needs filling, and a nature that needs transforming. But the horrifying thing in all that is that it results in us being separated from God, which some may gloss over until we realise that it therefore means being separated from the source of all goodness and the source of all love for eternity. In agonising isolation, different writers have depicted a hell in different ways, and one sees it just as that, as being in agonising isolation. Another sees it as being in the company of millions who all think they're equal to God, totally self-centred. And some claim to have had a glimpse of hell, and it's been enough to turn them around. C.S. Lewis once described hell as the creation of a loving God for those who do not want to be with him. For in his love and humility, he will not force himself on us. I imagine the remorse from the decision to remain apart from God will be perpetual torment. This is what Jesus came to save us from. The good news is that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's not just a future separation, but even in our present reality, that separation does exist, but it can be bridged if we accept God's gift to us, his reaching out to us in Christ Jesus. Remember last week, I read of how a father of a troubled teenager had a profound revelation of God's compassion for us. It was not so much our own grief that brought the emotion, for our Lord is bringing healing there, but it's that picture of God's compassion endlessly rolling and heaving and breaking over us that I find so moving. I remember Lauren Cunningham, founder of Youth with a Mission, telling us of a similar profound and moving revelation of God's holiness and our sinfulness in comparison. It was at a meeting of mission leaders in Japan. Think back to my little incident with the police on Tuesday night. What was going on there? The police represent the law. The law is accepted as a standard for all society, and we all agree upon it. And we also agree that we accept the police have authority to enforce that standard. And we all know we have a tendency to break the law. Do we? exceeding the speed limit, only a little bit, of course, and not intentionally, or jaywalking, or catching the orange light when it's really red. Am I the only one who, when I get a letter from the transport department, am relieved it's only the registration due and not a speeding ticket from a speed camera? God's holiness is an infinitely higher standard than the law of the land. And he has infinitely more power to enforce it. When people have had just a glimpse of it, they invariably fall on their faces. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul, John, and these mission leaders in Japan. Lauren said they were weeping with conviction over the misuse of tiny things, even the misuse of a postage stamp. Smith Wigglesworth, the English revivalist preacher, when on tour, would hold prayer meetings before his preaching outreach, to which he'd invite local ministers to attend. Apparently, the awareness of God's holiness was so profound in those meetings, Wigglesworth was often the only one left standing. A similar thing has happened in revivals through the ages, where the conviction of sin was so powerful that people would just collapse under the weight of it and later be found and taken to the revival meetings. We've heard eyewitness accounts from the Marshall Islands revival and the Hebridean revival. Sin separates us from God. It is a universal reality that when one breaks the law, one pays for it in punishment. It has been said that we do not break God's laws, we just illustrate them. It's like the laws of physics. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. To not enforce God's law is to destroy the moral framework of the universe. So how can God enforce this law and still love us, his creation? By God becoming human, as the man Jesus, and as the expression of absolute human innocence, take the total punishment on himself, reconciling the world to himself in Christ Jesus. But he will also hold us to account. Jesus the Christ is the light of the world. He's come in humility. He will come again in glorious majesty. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you, who are God Almighty, came in such humility in the babe, the person, the man we know as Jesus, God's Son, innocent of any evil. And we thank you that you took for us the punishment we deserve on yourself, that you have bridged the gap, that you have in Christ re-established a relationship with you, that there is, through Jesus, an outpouring of your amazing love for each one of us. And we thank you that you continue to reach out to us. You may wish to make your own response to God. At point 2 on your service sheet, there is the confession.